Friends, this is Susie Larson, and thanks so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. To learn more about the show and to listen to other Live the Promise shows, log on to myfaithradio.com. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. And if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour discussion with Scott Todd of Compassion International. Had a really powerful conversation about this fact that it is possible to eradicate extreme poverty in our lifetime. We can do this, and we can do it together. So if you missed it, I hope you'll go back to our website and check out the podcast. Our website is myfaithradio.com. So we're switching gears now. We're going to talk about something, as you know, if you listen often enough, is very, very close to my heart. It's just walking in intimacy with God. In fact, something I often say on the show is that we're nothing and we're everything. We're nothing apart from God, but we're everything to Him. That's why I was so drawn to the title of this book. It's called Beloved Dust. Subtitle is Drawing Close to God by Discovering the Truth About Yourself. And Jamin Goggin is a co-author with Kyle Strobel, and he joins us today. So let me tell you about him, and we'll get this conversation started. Jamin Goggin serves as pastor of spiritual formation at Saddleback Church. He holds a master's in spiritual formation and a master's in New Testament from the Talbot School of Theology. He lives in Orange County, California with his wife, Kristen, and their three children. You can find him on the web at beloveddust.com. Jamin, thanks for joining us. And man, I'm sorry about your name. I was so ready to get it right.
Oh, it's a gift to be with you. And you got closer to my name than most people do, especially the first time, so wow. I'm still giving you credit.
Thank you so very much for the grace. Oh, boy, do I appreciate it. I've been practicing. It's, like, not that hard. Well, anyway, well, we love to start out our conversation talking Scripture, and we just love the Word of God and love the promise. And wondering if you either have a life verse or just a verse that the Lord's been speaking about these days you can share with us.
Yeah. I think a verse that really has meant a lot, at least in this particular season, and even in the process of writing Beloved Dust, is from John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
Talk about that passage.
Yeah, well, what a central passage to kind of the new covenant charter and Jesus' invitation to commune with him. But I think one of the things I love about that passage is it really allows for the stark tension that I think is true in life with God, that in him we flourish, right? The passage says we produce much fruit. And I'm not under the impression that Jesus is often given over to hyperbole. So I think when he says much fruit, he means it, right? Mm-hmm. That if we abide in him, if we remain in him, if we find our nourishment, our source of life in him, if we live in constant communion with him, then our lives will flourish, will be beautiful fruit trees. But conversely, that apart from him, living life on our own, in our own terms, in our own power, with our own resources, we can produce nothing. And actually, for those of us who are Bible nerds might appreciate this, in the Greek, it's actually a double negative here. So it actually says you can do nothing, really nothing.
Wow.
So what I love about this passage is Jesus is making the contrast really clear and really vivid. If you remain in me, you'll flourish. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Really,
really nothing. That's so, so good. Well, before we get into the content of this book, I would love it if you wouldn't mind giving us a little backstory just on your faith journey and when really you became all in for Christ.
Yeah, wow. Well, I think my faith journey actually plays a lot into Beloved Dust itself, so I think it's very fitting. I grew up in a Christian household with wonderful parents who faithful to the Lord. And so from my very earliest ages, I can remember the church life and the body of Christ being a part of my world and my life, and hearing about Jesus being a consistent thing in the home and at church every week. And in fact, I grew up at Saddleback. So my family's been at Saddleback Church, for those of you who know a little bit about Saddleback Church and Rick Warren, that guy that wrote that one book.
Yeah. What was that title again?
Yeah, I don't know. It's not purpose. our family's been members at Saddleback since the second year of the church. So we've been here really since the beginning. I grew up close with Rick and his family. And so just grew up in the church, accepted Christ at an early age when I was 6 years old. I was baptized when I was 9 here at Saddleback. But for me, I think as is common for a lot of us who grow up in the church, maybe second or third generation Christians, I had a very kind of vibrant experience at church. It was the center of kind of my world, my social life, my relational life. My maturation process really was had through the life of the church, and was a student leader in junior high and high school, and really active in church life. And that continued for me on into college. I went to Biola University, which is a Christian college here in Southern California, and continued kind of that way of life. I got immediately involved in leading a ministry on campus and got involved in service, and I was, you know, really committed to my Bible classes. And for me, a real significant turning point came in my junior year of college, and I had an opportunity to go on a retreat. At the time, it was a retreat that was actually offered as courses. So at Biola, you're required to do an undergraduate degree in Bible no matter what you do. And part of that part of that minor in Bible, rather, is that you have to take electives. And so I can distinctly remember this moment when my now wife, then girlfriend, came up to me in the cafeteria at Biola and said, "I'm planning on going on this 3-week summer retreat. It's 6 units of Bible elective up in the mountains and here in California. Do you want to go?" And of course, like any good college boy, I'm thinking, wait a minute, I get to go for 3 weeks on a retreat in the mountains with my girlfriend, and I get 6 units of Easy A Bible elective done. Why would I not go on this trip?
What's not to love about this idea?
Yeah, I mean, what is the no here? And so I said yes, not really knowing what I was getting myself into. And the retreat / class was really an invitation into kind of the heart of the Christian life. What does it mean to really commune with God? And how do we wrestle through maybe some of the dissonance we feel in our relationship with God? And what I hadn't really been paying attention to, but was kind of beneath the surface of my heart for those months leading up to that retreat, was this real sense of malaise and kind of this hollow space in my relationship with God. Now, having spent many years of my life being what I would call the good little Christian boy, doing all the do's, not doing all the don'ts, having, you know, high success rate and all the Christian check boxes, and yet there was this sense growing in me in college that amidst all that doing, I didn't really know the Lord very well. And I hadn't really been honest about it up to that point, and this retreat provided kind of a flash point, a moment of exposure where I was kind of invited to see what was really going on in my life with God. And I'm sure you're familiar with this, Susie, but I had grown up in a church culture where we had constantly used this axiom, right? Christianity is about a relationship, not about a religion, right? Mm-hmm. We all know it. And mm-hmm. I said it probably more times than I can count. And I think what hit me in that season of my life, that particular retreat, was if anyone had ever asked me, what does that mean? I would have started giving them a list of things I do. Well, having a relationship means I do this, and it means I go to church, and it means I'm the leader, and it means I serve, and it means. But of course, that's not a great way to define a relationship, is it?
Right. Good point.
And very quickly, it actually starts sounding a lot like a religion. And so that sent me on a whole new journey into, well, who is God, and who am I, and what's going on in this relationship, and why do I feel bored in prayer? Why do I feel distant from Him, and what's really going on in my journey, and what does it mean to really be invited into life with Him in the day-to-day and in the little things and in the minutiae of my life to really commune with Him. And so that sent me on a deeper journey of, I think, what God had always had for me all along in the truth of the gospel. And that has really given rise in a lot of ways to this book. So for Kyle and I, Beloved Dust is more than just kind of our musings from a distance about life from God, but really is the result of a decade for us of journeying deep. And in many ways, in that sense, it's kind of like a spiritual manifesto.
Wow. You know what? What a gutsy thing to ask, because I don't know if I've heard anybody ask that question. You hear it, you know, that life with God is a relationship, not a religion. But then you're so right. When we go back, we do list all the do's, all the things that we do. And I would love for you to unpack the title, Beloved Dust, because even that sounds like paradoxical a little bit, but I know it's not. So.
Yeah, kind of one of those provocative titles, but hopefully is not just provocative, but has deep meaning. In fact, Beloved Dust for us kind of holds with it two primary images that you find as you kind of peruse the pages of the book. And so for us, the starting point with kind of the first image is dust. And so as we begin the book, we talk about our identity and who we are. And our beginning point is this idea that we're dust, right? That as Genesis narrates for us, God creates man out of the dust of the earth and breathes into our nostrils the breath of life. And so, wow, this kind of sobering truth that in being called very good, in being called God's image, part of that is that we're dust, that we're finite, that we're temporal, that we're limited, that we're not God, that in God's economy of things, we're kind of more on this side, and this side being the earthly side of things, right? That we're more in keeping with the plants and the animals and the trees than God and his true nature, right? And yet at the same time in the creation narrative, we encounter this reality that this dust, this humble, lowly dust, is called very good and is created in his image. And God cherishes and holds this dust in love in a way that is really quite surprising when you consider we're just made from dust. And so we kind of start early in creation with this paradox, this dialectic, this tension of, wow, we're dust, we're finite, we're temporal, we're creaturely, we're limited, but yet we're regal and we're cherished and we're God's beloved. And for us, those categories then kind of walk the arc of redemptive history. And so as we kind of walk through the biblical story, as we go from creation to fall to redemption, where we end is with Christ, who now takes on dust and invites us once again as those who've said no to our identity of beloved, who said no to relationship with God. He invites us once again to be called God's beloved. Right now, the divine son by nature invites us to be sons and daughters by grace and adoption. And so that beloved image then kind of carries much heavier weight for us during the back half of the book as we explore, what does it mean then to truly be God's beloved, while at the same time still being dust, right, and holding those two things in tension.
It's just a marvel when you think about it, because we're vulnerable. We tend to take the credit instead of give him glory. You know, we think we're strong when we're not, yet we're made in his image. It's a marvel. And that I always liken it, you know, we're like toddlers carrying the family heirloom, and he lets us. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
it's
yeah.
just an amazing thing. Talking to Jamin Goggin about his beautiful book, Beloved Dust. And if you want to chime into the conversation, now's the time, 877-933-2484. We've got four copies to give away. This would be a real sacred reading as you head into the holidays. I'm telling you, it'll just remind you who you are and whose you are. 877-933-2484. More with Jamin Goggin in just a moment.
Try to be Jesus and see Jesus in other people. And so one way is reaching out to friends and even family that don't know Christ and just trying to show them that there is something more out there to life.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, Hour 2. Talking to Jamin Goggin, he co-authored a book with Kyle Strobel called Beloved Dust, Drawing Close to God by Discovering the Truth About Yourself. I love this book. Here's a quote. In Christ, God has called us to be with him. He has invited us into relationship. He wants us. But do we want to be with him? The truth is, we often want a sense of control and accomplishment rather than God. We want an experience rather than God. In the midst of this, the real issue of the heart is exposed. We want to form God in our image rather than be formed in His. Instead of embracing Him, we turn to ways to control and create meaning on our own terms. Jamin, say more about that, because that's a gutsy statement, and I think it's absolutely true. And if we can get to the bottom of this, we can enter into something with God, I think, that we've always dreamed of.
Yeah. Well, I think one of the images we kind of employ in the book to talk about this a bit is that there's kind of this fork in the road in the Christian life. And on one side, we have kind of a reduced version of the gospel, kind of a reduction of the gospel that says, really, life is ultimately about you, and God is just another resource in your quest to have the life you want. And so the centerpiece of that gospel, which I don't think is a true gospel, is us. Mm-hmm. And the idea is that God is just another kind of self-help tool, maybe to have happy life circumstances, maybe even to get kind of a felt sense of experience from God, even, quote, spiritually, or maybe to feel like a better person and be a more moral person. But ultimately, we're kind of using God to have an experience or to kind of create a self that we're happy with. And kind of the bottom of the barrel idol here, I think what I often find as a pastor is, it's so sneaky, it creeps into my life as well, is that really the goal of life is for me to feel okay about myself. Mm. And God is simply just another resource for me to feel okay about myself. And unfortunately, I think this is a gospel that some of us have heard.
And it's been
and heard
preached. Yes.
That, you know, the goal of life is for you to feel okay about yourself, and maybe you've tried everything else. Why not try God? Mm-hmm. He happens to work the best, and He's going to give you the best life, and He's going to make you feel the best about yourself, and He's going to give you the circumstances you want. And I think there's obviously a myriad of dangers in that, because, of course, it's not the true gospel. And I think what we find is often as believers kind of continue on that road, down that fork in the road, eventually they hit a season where it's a bit dry, or their life isn't working out the way they want, or they don't have this felt sense of experience with God that feels warm and fuzzy like an aha moment or a passion worship conference every time I go to church, right? Mm-hmm. And now they don't know how to really wrestle with that, because they were told all along that this was the promise, this was the gift, this was the good news of the gospel, was getting these things from God, right? That the benefits of life in God are really the heart of the gospel.
As if
and
He's
now
a means to
them.
An end, right?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And so for us then, of course, I've, you know, beaten up that side of the road enough to say we think the other side of the road is the right trajectory, which is the true gospel, where God is the center. And the true gift of the gospel isn't necessarily a felt experience, isn't a certain life circumstances, isn't the project of Jamin feeling better about Jamin, but rather the center of the gospel is God, that the greatest gift is God Himself, that the heart of the gospel is God has given Himself to us. He's broken open His very life of love to us. Now, in Son and Spirit, He pulls us into His life of love as the triune God and embraces us and cherishes us and calls us His beloved and invites us to commune with Him. That's the heart of the good news. And that wherever we find ourselves now in seasons of life, whether they be dry, whether they be exciting, whether they be difficult, that the heart of the gospel is He's with us no matter what, that the great gift is with us. And so that's what we hope to invite people in the book, that the one who is love desires communion with us and for us to participate in His life of love.
And this is such an important message. It is the crux of the gospel. We've actually been talking kind of a lot in the last couple of weeks about, I've just been so burdened about the consumer nature of how the gospel, quote unquote, is pitched, which doesn't make it the gospel anymore. Because if we appeal to our need for greed and our need for self, that doesn't transform us into the image of Christ, because that's not His image. And it's not even good for us to just be in constant pursuit to get what we want when we want it so we can have, you know, everything we want. When you think about, and don't you think, too, that keeps us thinking such earthbound perspective, as if this is all there is. But when you step back and go, man, life on earth is short, eternity is long, and God saw that, and He entered into a suffering that wasn't His own. He entered into our existence. And as you say, so the right side of that fork in the road is the only response then is to bow a knee to God. I think we've got to get back to that place where, you know, we needed a Savior. God knew it, and He sent His Son. And the only response is worship. And to me, that is when you encounter Him in ways you can't when you're just out for yourself, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think you know, one of the things I alluded to there that I think is so subtle, but I think is so pervasive, to be really honest, in our evangelical church culture today is maybe that kind of idol of experience. And we talk a lot about that in the book, that we're kind of hunting for an experience from God, right? And I'm a pastor who leads a lot of spiritual retreats here for Saddleback. And one of the things I find I commonly run into is there's reasons why people show up on retreat, right? And there's two really common reasons. One is they show up to fix themselves, right? Mm-hmm. They've come here because they feel guilty about something going on in their life. Something's not right. Their prayer life isn't where they want it to be. And so they're going to get away on retreat. They're going to maybe kind of do some hard work, get back right with God, kind of maybe buy back his favor by putting in some extra spiritual hours. And they're going to get back that prayer life they wanted. But the other one is they show up for an experience, right? They want a mountaintop high. They want an aha moment. And maybe there's been this season of kind of malaise or spiritual dryness. And again, unfortunately, no one's ever really narrated that for them, spoken their heart about that season. All they know is, I'm supposed to always feel up, up, up. I'm supposed to always feel excited. I mean, the pastor always feels excited. The worship band always feels excited. All the worship songs I'm singing are saying, give me more, Jesus. I want to feel you more. I want to sense you more. And yet I'm not. And so maybe if I just get away and retreat, I can kind of get back that feeling I used to have, right? And I think the reality is this is one of the reasons why people church hop. It's not just consumer Christianity. Of course, that's part of it. But the deeper heart issue here is people are looking for an experience that they're told they were going to have, and now they've come to a season where they're not getting it, and they don't know what to do about it because no one's speaking their heart, and they think something's wrong. And maybe what's wrong is this church has kind of lost God's presence. Maybe I've got to try that other church down the road where there's that new worship band, and I hear a lot, God's doing a lot of things there. And what Kyle and I are wanting to do is really poke at this idol and say, again, the good news of the gospel is not fundamentally that God has promised to give you an experience, a felt experience, an aha moment, but rather that God has given you himself. And in fact, hitting one of these seasons of dryness or desolation in our journey with the Lord is actually more than likely a sign of maturation, that God believes you're ready to learn what it means to love him, not for what he gives you, but for who he is in himself. That mature love is love regardless of the benefits, right? That regardless of the goodies, regardless of the felt sense of experience. And in fact, that if you find yourself in one of these seasons, it's a real good sign that God's ready to move you into a deep, more intimate communion with him, of learning to love him regardless of the experience. And I think here of one very briefly, and I'll leave on this point, but I think very briefly of an interaction I narrate a bit in the book of an elderly couple I've known for years, a man who's been a mentor for me, whose wife recently has experienced dementia. And sitting with them and talking to him about this reality in their life and thinking, this must be so hard and so difficult to now relate to your wife who forgets things, who even forgets you at times, who continues to tell you the same stories over and over again. And I'll never forget, in one of these interactions, he said to me, this is the most meaningful time in our relationship. And I thought, and I kind of responded somewhat incredulously, you've got to be kidding me, right? I mean, how could that be? And what he said was, because I'm learning to love her, not for what she gives me, not for the excitement of the conversation, but for who she is and for the covenantal relationship we have and being committed to that. And that's mature love, wouldn't you agree? And so I think that's what the Lord's inviting us into. And I think we as pastors and church leaders need to help speak people's heart a bit more about that. That it's not necessarily a sign that something needs to get fixed, but it's a sign that God may be inviting you into a deeper relationship.
And I want to talk more about that because I'm sure someone's listening today who's walking in that dry place. It is an invitation for you. And so I know that we'll have more conversation on the other side with Jamin Goggin. Don't go away if you want to chime in. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
I try to pray like when I'm walking to class sometimes, or if I'm showering or something, you know. Also, when I'm, because I practice piano, sometimes I'll just play like hymns and sing with them, because that helps me a lot too.
How do you connect with God? You're sure quiet today. I want to hear from you. Talking to Jamin Goggin, he's one of the associate pastors at Saddleback. In fact, Kay Warren has been a favorite guest on the show many times. We'd love to hear from you. Jamin's got a book he co-authored with Kyle Strobel titled Beloved Dust, and I'm telling you, I love this book. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. We've got a few copies to give away. You can also email me your question, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. And Jamin, you know, I was thinking about what you're talking about before the break, about when we hit these dry spells in our walk of faith, we tend to, you know, if we idolize the experience, we miss the opportunity. I just believe that too, that in those dry places is where we can say, you know, these truths don't feel true, but your word says they are true. And so I'm going to walk with you knowing I am your beloved. You know, you are with me. You are God with me. There's something so powerful in the absence of experience, walking in the truth that's been promised us, that I think there's a level of maturity I think you can't really encounter any other way. Don't you?
Oh, absolutely. I agree. And I think one of the things that I found really encouraging kind of during the process of writing the book was realizing that, you know, Jesus has invited us to participate in his life, and we now, as adopted sons and daughters, get to share in the unique relationship he has as the Son of the Father, right? He says to us, pray with me, our Father, right? We get that the Spirit cries out from within us, Abba, Father. And I think what's encouraging about that is then as I turn and look at the life of Jesus and look at his prayer life in particular, I find it very comforting to know he experienced these times as well. I mean, we look at Gethsemane, and if we're really honest, it's a scene that makes us uncomfortable, and it doesn't fit with our narrative of always up, 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 and feel-good experience with God, right? Here he is, collapsed on his knees, in desolation and desperation, abandoned by friends, overwhelmed with sorrow, right? And even at the cross, we find his final two prayers of crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? This is one who knew what it was like to have times of desert and desolation and dryness and even disconnect, felt sense of disconnect and kind of relationship with God. And so I take great solace in that, in knowing it doesn't mean that there's necessarily something wrong I've done, but this is part of the journey. This is part of life with God and reality, right? And and that's kind of just it, is that real relationship happens in reality. And if we're avoiding the realities of our life, if we're kind of hiding those and trying to tuck those away from God, then we're missing out on so much. You know, even the hard places, the places we're uncomfortable going into, those are the places he wants to be with us. Those are the places he wants to relate to us.
And didn't he say, in this world, you will have trouble, you know? We will have trouble, but we can be of good cheer because he is God with us and he's overcome. 877-933-2484. Jeannie's calling in. I think I'm saying your name right. Is it Jeannie from Cottage Grove?
Yes.
How are you today?
Oh, I'm great, and I appreciate every word that you're speaking at this moment. I just know that sometimes worship songs that talks about, it seems more like that God is worshiping us instead of us worshiping God. And I don't think we mean to do that, but it happens. And I think there's a lot of difficulty in life, which is very true, and Scripture tells us that. And, you know, one thing that my husband and I are coming quickly on the reality of is I have a brother who has a serious mental illness, and my parents are aging, and I have a feeling that it's he and I who are going to be helping care for him. And I have, my youngest is a senior in high school, and I have two married children, but you know, it's, I want to be Jonah and run away. And yet, if I don't love my brother, who I see, how can I say I love God, you know? And so just really deeply into, you know, God, you know, where the rubber meets the road. You know, God, can I trust you to help us through this? And no, it's not going to be fun, but it's, I feel like it's what he is calling us to do.
Jeannie, do you just know how precious your heart is to the Lord? And Jamin, I'm sure you've got some words for Jeannie that you could speak to her.
Yeah, wow, Jeannie, thank you for sharing. Seems like quite a season the Lord has you in, and some new things on the horizon that will be challenging, no doubt. And I think I'm just encouraged by your honesty. Mm-hmm. This is one of the things we talk about and explore in the book, which I think is so crucial in the Christian life, is the necessity of being honest, right? That real relationship with God, really one of the primary prerequisites is going to be honesty and meeting God and the truth of ourselves and the truth of what's going on in our lives. That's precisely where he's at work and where he wants to move and where he wants to be present with us. And so I always take comfort in, to kind of harken back to what you started with, which is the idea of our worship songs. I take comfort in kind of the reality of the book of Psalms, you know, and I remember when I was growing up in the faith, I'd come across these Psalms that are supposedly, you know, this is the worship book of Israel. These are the prayer, this is the prayer book of the Bible, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls it. And I'd come across these Psalms and I'd feel uncomfortable saying them, let alone praying them. You know, my goodness, destroy my enemies, or God, why have you forsaken me? How long, O Lord, will you leave me alone? And what I find so encouraging about those Psalms is they are in the Word of God. They didn't happen to sneak in, mm-hmm. right? And the reality that actually the lament psalms, these psalms of kind of complaint and whining and hardship, what we often miss is this is the biggest group of psalms. You know, the psalms can be grouped into praise psalms, thanksgiving psalms, confession psalms. The biggest group of psalms, the biggest group of Israel's worship book, Israel's book of prayers, are lament psalms. And what that tells me is the Lord knows that our life on this earth, before glory, there's going to be brokenness and hardship and difficulty. That's part of the journey. And he says, I don't want you to avoid that stuff. I don't want you to pretend like that's not part of your life. I want you to be radically honest about it with me. Bring it right into prayer. You can cry out to me. You know, what I'm so encouraged by in the Psalms is we discover that this complaining and these things that we think are inappropriate for prayer, God says, this is right speech. This is how we talk to each other. These are the kinds of things we bring up. And so I guess my encouragement to you would be, it's so simple but so important to be with God and the truth of yourself and your life. That as you lean into this season, be radically honest with him about your frustrations, about your disappointments, about your disillusionment, about your confusion, about your sadness, for it's right there that he wants to be with you.
So good, Jeannie. You'll get a copy of the book, and he's just with you in every nook and cranny. And I'm going to read this quote just for you, Jeannie, but I think it's for many others listening today. Jamin, you're right. God is relentlessly personal. In giving himself, God requires that we give ourselves. In giving himself, God opens the door for us to come clean about who we are, which is what Jeannie did. God wants more than pretending. Therefore, we are called to vulnerability before him, to be open to him in everything. Openness is always relational. It is an awareness that everything in life is done in the presence of God. And what happens, I'm trying to imagine what would happen in the church, but what's the ripple effect of us getting real with God to that degree where we're not known by what we do for God, but who we are with him? What do you see happening in the church and in our personal lives?
Wow. Well, I see a church that Christ really envisioned.
Yeah.
I think, you know, one of the things we explore in the book is alluding to that Garden of Gethsemane scene again, I try to draw a contrast there with what Jesus does and kind of being radically honest, right? I mean, I don't want to do this. You know, my goodness, we read that passage, and I think, again, if we're honest, most of us are uncomfortable with how honest he is, right? Mm-hmm. Here we have Jesus saying, I don't want to do it. And the contrast I draw there is with the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And where Adam and Eve, in their sin, their response to their sin is to hide and cover, right? To cover up, to avoid being seen, to avoid being known, right? The guilt and shame lead them to avoiding relationship with God. And I think what we see Jesus doing in the Garden of Eden is kind of redeeming that narrative for us and inviting us into a new way of life, of being radically honest, of coming out of hiding, of revealing the truth of ourselves. But I think the truth is, you know, the sober reality is this is what, unfortunately, the way of Adam is the way we're born into, right? And I think of my kids, and from as early as I can remember, the first thing my children do when I catch them doing something wrong is, guess what? they hide, they cover, right? And my son is a little more overt. He will run and literally bury his face in the couch cushions. And
if he can't see you, you can't see him, right?
That's right. My daughter, though, you know what she will do? Is she will put on good character. If I catch her doing something wrong and I try to make eye contact with her, she takes a toy from her brother or something, she'll look at me and say something like this, "Daddy, can I help you clean up?" And the temptation as a parent there is to think, well, here's my compliant child. No, here's my neurotic child is really the truth.
Yeah.
Right? Because what she's saying, "Daddy, I don't believe you can see me for who I really am and love me. So here's the good little girl. I think you'll love her," right? And so what this tells us now as parents is, wow, from a very early age, we really are born into sin. I think the doctrine of original sin is true. And we're born in the way of Adam. And it's not just that we're born in kind of prideful autonomy apart from life with God, but actually we're born with the same proclivities to hide and to cover from God and from others. And so this is where I think by becoming the kind of people who come out of hiding with God in prayer, hopefully what begins to happen is we also learn that it's crucial for us to also come out of hiding and be honest with others in safe Christian community. And I think those two things serve as kind of a recursive reality in our lives, right? That is, as we come out of hiding with those we can trust who are safe within church community, we come to encounter God and his love through them as well. And then it encourages us in our prayer life to be honest and open. And then likewise, as we're those kind of people in prayer and we come out of hiding with God and we learn he loves us and he's with us, and it opens us up more and more to being truly honest and transparent with his people, with his family.
You know, I always think about Ephesians 3:20-21, about God is able to do above and beyond all we could ever dare to ask or think. And I always say the word that's the clincher in that passage is according to his work within us. He can do, he wants to, but he will do according to the extent that we give him access to our story and our hearts. And it's so interesting, and you touched on this in the book too, that, you know, we come to Christ. When you come to Christ, to be born again, you come from a place of humility, of admission. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. But it's so interesting how from that place, Jamin, we get up and it becomes all about production and presentation and you know, what we're able to strive through hiking ourselves up by the bootstraps. But we start in the Spirit. We start in humility. And we have to finish that way. That's how, I mean, that's life. That's the abiding life, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, we read the Apostle Paul say, right, to the Galatians, who is bewitched you in believing, having begun by grace through faith, that now you're working out your salvation by your own effort, right? And he kind of asks this sarcastically, and I think you're 100% right. And this is something I think the reformers really get right when they say sanctification recapitulates salvation. Wow, those are big words. But all that means is that our Christian life is meant to be a rehearsal of our moment of salvation, right? That we begin in surrender and we continue in surrender. That the cross isn't the place where we just begin our Christian life. It's the place where we live our Christian life, right? We don't get off of our knees at the foot of the cross and say, onward and upward, now it's time for me to take care of things. But that actually, the amazing reality of the gospel is that's our place of victory. This is why Christianity is foolishness to the Greek and a stumbling block to the Jew, right? That we say our place of victory, our place of overcoming, our place of transformation and growth is on our knees at the foot of the cross saying, "I need you, Jesus." And unfortunately, I think oftentimes in our Christian life, when we see sin in our life or something that needs to be addressed, the first turn of our heart is, what do I need to do to fix this?
Exactly.
Right? And rather than saying, "I can't do anything to fix this, that's why I need Jesus."
And what freedom that is. Well, we need to take one more short break here. I would love to get a copy of this book in your hands. I think we've got a couple left. And as I said, you're quiet today, but I would sure love to hear from you. Chime into the conversation, 877-933-2484. Maybe we can just encourage you today. We'd love to do that. 877-933-2484 or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Having a great conversation with Jamin Goggin. And don't you just think that's just like the coolest name? Well, more with Jamin in just a moment.
whatever I do, I try and talk to God in any way that I can. Having that line of communication constantly open is key for me. Yeah, and seeking Him through other people lately has been huge for me. It fuels my faith a lot when I see God in other people.
So maybe you stalled out in your faith. Maybe you feel like you're just exhausted from all this doing, doing, doing. I challenge you to pause, step back, and think eternity. Think long. Think that the one who put the stars in place, delights in you, sings over you, loves you. Loves you so much that He sent His Son to the world to save you. Just marvel at the thought that God thinks of you and loves you. Talking to Jamin Goggin today, and he's co-written a book, great book, called Beloved Dust, Drawing Close to God by Discovering the Truth About Yourself. You had some interesting things to say about rest that I appreciated so much, Jamin. And you say that our culture's idea of rest is detachment, while God's idea of rest is attachment. I love that. Say more about that. Oh, my goodness, I lost him for a moment here. So we can't talk about that, but I'm going to read another one of his quotes that I absolutely loved, and here it is. Listen to this. God's presence brings healing. This is such a big idea, and its implications are so far-reaching that we often accept something less instead. Rather than embracing the wildly provocative truth that God has given Himself to us, we come to believe He functions primarily to give us other gifts. And can you see how you would miss out on the best of who God is when you just see Him as a means to an end, just see Him as a source for all the things that you want? He is the source of life, but He's the greatest gift. And so oftentimes we stop at seeking treasures from His hand, and then we miss the treasure of knowing His heart. And so if you feel like you've stalled out in your faith, that's a great place to just stop and start again. I just challenge you, like that Aaron Shue song we just played, there's no one greater than our God. When you think about there's no one greater than our God, and He takes profound interest in you. And even though He's not a means to an end, He does collect all your tears in a bottle. He cares about your heartbreak. He cares about your dream. So you can see where the lines would even blur a little bit, because He does care about every detail of your life. But He's not just there to tend to everything in your story apart from Him. He's the best treasure. And so just pause today and remember that the one who put the stars in place delights in you. The one who put the stars in place and created all these galaxies, He's so taken with you that He's counted every hair on your head. He cares about where you live. He's positioned you for such a time as this. Isn't that a marvel? I just know for me, when I feel like I'm in a dry season, I just stop again and I marvel that my name is written in the book of life, as Jesus said. Don't marvel that the demons obey you. Marvel that your name is written in the book of life. Think about the implications of what that means for you. Marvel that your name is written in the book of life. I think we've got Jamin back on the line. Hey, Jamin, are you there?
Yeah, I am. Sorry about that.
Yeah, thanks for giving me a heart attack, but I forgive you.
Well, you asked about rest. And then
I thought you should go take a nap.
It's a very restless moment for everyone. See what that brought up for you.
Yeah, way to practice what you preach. I so appreciate it. No, but this
is... So I was going on there for about a minute by myself. So let me start again. To answer your question about rest and how our culture defines it, I think the starting point really for me is really the reality in our culture is we tend to live a pretty restless life, I think. Mm-hmm. And Southern California maybe more than other parts of the country, but I think in general, American culture is a get it done, on the go, make things happen kind of culture, right? Fill the calendar, fill the to-do list. And I think what that creates inevitably is fatigue, burnout, anxiety, and the result is we tend to look for rest. And our answer for rest usually is an escape. And escape is focused on detachment. And so the idea is I want to get away from reality. I want to get away from the demands of life. And the result is we tend to have two emphases. One is isolation and one is fantasy. And so in American culture, the way we rest is we detach from everything and we fantasize and we isolate, right? So we want to watch a movie or we want to troll Facebook for a couple hours, right? Just to get away from real life. And I think the biblical account of rest is not only different, but actually exactly opposite of this account of rest. That true rest is not about detachment, but about attachment. In other words, it's about being with God. And in fact, it's not focused on isolation and fantasy. It's focused on relationship and reality. That the true rest is being with God in the midst of reality, not getting away from all the problems of life and the real things of life, the screaming three-year-old and the traffic on the freeway. But the true rest is being with God right in the midst of those things. Now, the tricky thing as I say that is I think some of us can hear, well, are you saying that if I just kind of say, God, I'm with you in those moments, that I'll have that feeling of rest, that sense of kind of pleasure or escape I get when I watch a movie? No, that's not what I'm getting at here, right? But what I'm getting at is that objectively, being with God in the midst of reality is a place of rest, right? This is what Augustine is getting at when he says, our hearts are restless, O Lord, until they rest in thee, right?
Yeah.
That it's in him, life in him, where our soul can really find stability, where our identity can be anchored, regardless of how much we got done that day or didn't get done that day at the office, right?
Yeah. Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. It's like we make it our habit to live there. Mm-hmm. We can more easily, I think, access rest there. I don't want to drive by too fast what you just said, because I think it was just profound that we tend to think that rest is detachment, isolation, and fantasy. And yet when you think about that, I mean, I know that we both meet, we're not talking legalism, of course, enjoy a good movie once in a while, but when those become our default things, we don't find ourselves more rested. We have to recover from our rest because, you know, when you look at the fantasy thing and you're indulging to a point, we almost have to detoxify from it because it bogs you down so much. But you're talking about relationship and reality. So right in the context of your story to say right here, God, I want to meet with you. Right here, I'm in your presence, and it's God with us. To me, that is profound because he does grant rest for our soul, oftentimes in different ways than we expect, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think this gets back to kind of one of the core threads of the book for us. And you probably noticed this kind of axiom for us is peppered throughout Beloved Dust. But it's the idea that the Christian life is most fundamentally about being with God, who's always with you.
Yeah.
And I think the great news in that little axiom is the back end, right? That God is always with us, that he never leaves us or forsakes us, right? And that actually, whether we're aware of it or not, whether we're attending to it or not, we are caught up in a divine conversation of love all the time, right? That the Holy Spirit is in our deep, groaning with words beyond our own words of prayer for ourselves. And the Father is searching our heart and hearing those intercessory prayers of the Spirit, that we're caught up in his movement of love, that he's moving in, that he's in our deep, that he knows the deep things of our life, the deep things of our heart. And to me, that's such an encouraging invitation then to come out of hiding, to be with him in the midst of the realities of my life, my work, my play, my family, to know, wow, God's with me right now. And I can be honest with him about my frustration or my disappointment or my boredom or my confusion. And then actually he's more aware of those things than even I am. That God actually knows me more than I know myself, and he's already moving in love in these places. I think that is kind of the heart, hope of a really encouraging invitation to folks as they maybe are listening, that rather than, and this is really gets back to some of the heart of our book, rather than giving it another recommendation for more things you can add to your Christian to-do list, right?
Mm-hmm.
What we're wanting to invite people into is, wherever you find yourself, whatever God calls in your life, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you work a 9-to-5 day job and you sit in the freeway for 2 hours of that day, be with God there. Right? He's with you there. He doesn't just show up at those great worship service experiences. He doesn't just come when you finally commit to going to small group that 1 week. But he's with you in all the vicissitudes of your life, and he's moving in love. He's calling you to himself right there.
And that is the beautiful message, because you can bear fruit. You know, Jeannie, you can bear fruit in that little nook of your home caring for that family member at the bedside, you know, of a sick loved one. And that's not the same as success in all your Christian task lists. I mean, fruit bearing is so different and can happen in those most quiet places because God is with you. And Jamin, this is just a fabulous message. I appreciate it so much. As we wrap up, I'm wondering if you would pray for that person who's a weary soul, weary maybe in well-doing for all the right reasons, but maybe going down the wrong road there. Learning how to rest in God again is really what they desire.
Yeah. Well, Father, we do pray today that you would invite all of us ever anew, every moment, by your Spirit, into the life we have in your Son, into the life as your beloved, that we would know ourselves as cherished, as held by you in love. And that, Lord, if we find ourselves maybe burned out or fatigued by the demands of the Christian life, that we would hear once again your call to abide, to be with you. Wherever we find ourselves in our work, in our play, in our families, that we would know we can be with you there, that you're committed to relationship, that you're with us, that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Jamin, thank you for joining us today. You're a good man, and I love the book. God bless you, sir.
God bless you. It was a gift of grace to be with you. Mm-hmm. Have a great day.
Indeed. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of both hours up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Remember, this is Pastor Appreciation Month. Send your pastor a card, a gift card. Let them know how much you appreciate them. And you can sign them up for a week-long getaway on our website, myfaithradio.com. We'll meet you back here next time.